Thanks for the reading, Kay. It was quite a long one, but I'll explain later on. It could have been a much longer reading. Before I get started, does anybody here have a favourite movie that they're willing to share? Okay, very good. I'm not sure I would like it. I'll explain why in a moment. I haven't seen it. Anyone else got a favourite movie?
George of the Jungle.
George of the Jungle. It's about at the life stage where you're at the moment, is it, Cam? Very good. Mary?
The Sound of Music.
That is, would probably be one of my favourites as well. I don't share that too much with the younger generation, but yes, I totally agree, although I think some young people love it as well. So there are certain movies that I like, and even though Sue loves Shawshank Redemption, I'm not sure I would, and I'll explain why. It's because I hate movies where there's discrimination, mistreatment, prejudice, harshness, cruelty. And they're the kinds of movies I stay away because I hate those things in real life. I haven't experienced a lot of it, but they just make me cringe. And maybe it's a horrible feeling being on the outer, isn't it? Being discriminated against or experiencing prejudice or being on the opposite side of favouritism where you feel like others are favoured and you're not and being pushed to one side. And I don't know if you've ever felt unwelcome or excluded or inferior or like a second-class citizen. Or perhaps you've experienced unfair treatment in your family or even in the workplace. But today's message is very much about that and about how God steps into a situation where there's mistreatment, discrimination and favouritism and shows that that's not what he is about, that's not what he wants. Our current series, and I'll have to get used, hopefully this will get started, our current series of messages, as you can see, is entitled, you can't see up there, but I can see Mission and Growth. And the early church matures. And in the past couple of weeks, we've heard quite a few ways in which the church has been maturing. Greg spoke to us, he's kicked off the series and shared with us about spreading the gospel across cultural and social boundaries with the Samaritans and the Ethiopians. And he talked about how they had a different heritage but was similar. But then he challenged us about how we relate across cultures. And then last week we had Tony Lyon who came and shared and spoke about how Peter stepped out in faith and how he stayed with someone called Simon the Tanner, which was also an uncomfortable situation for him. And today we're going to look at a situation in which Peter finds himself, which if he felt uncomfortable in the house of Simon the Tanner, this is going to take him into much greater areas of feeling uncomfortable and uncertain. Now, before we get started, I want to just first define a few terms. Hopefully it'll come up. Maybe we're just going to loop backwards and forwards. Here we go. Yes. We're going to hear these terms quite a bit today, so I thought you may be very familiar with them, but just in case you're not. So Jews, fairly straightforward, those who are born as Jews or those of Jewish heritage. Secondly, there's proselytes, those who weren't born Jews, but they converted to become Jews. That included being circumcised if they were males and fulfilling the requirements of the Jewish law. That didn't happen too often, but there were some people who became proselytes. The Ethiopian eunuch that we heard last week who'd been up 2 weeks ago from Greg, who'd been up to Jerusalem to worship, it's likely that he may have been a proselyte. Or he may have been one of the next category, God-fearers. These are Gentiles who believed in one God and accepted the ethical standards of the Jewish religion, excuse the spelling mistake there, and they attended synagogue services, but yet they hadn't fully become part of the Jewish culture or the Jewish religion. Then next, a group we're very familiar with, are believers. But at the time when the New Testament or the Book of Acts was written, or the early chapters, all the believers in the Jerusalem church, including the apostles, were Jews. So most of them were Jewish believers. And then there was the last category, Gentiles, anyone who was not a Jew. And I believe that today, those of us who are gathered here, I don't think there are any Jews. Some of you may have it in your past background. Let me know if that's the case, or if someone's online who is of Jewish descent, let us know. But I'd say the majority of us are Gentiles. Now, thank you, Kate, for reading us the reading from Acts 11 that you did. That was 18 verses. 14 of those verses have the account of Cornelius and Peter. The strange thing is about this story and the one that we saw on the video is it's recounted twice. Kay read from Acts 11. It's also actually in Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, 48 verses are taken to tell this story. So Kay and the rest of us will probably be very pleased I didn't ask her to read all of the account of that story in Acts chapter 10. But William Barclay had this to say about the fact that Luke recorded this twice in the book of Acts. He said the importance that Luke attached to this incident is shown by the amount of space he devoted to it. In ancient times, a writer had by no means unlimited space. They didn't have a computer where they could just type as much as they liked. Writers used rolls of material called papyrus, which was the forerunner of paper. Now, a roll is an unwieldy thing, and the longest roll that was used was about 35 feet long, which would be almost precisely the length of the Book of Acts. So Luke would have had to select with the greatest care what he was going to include. Yet with the endless material that he could have put into the Book of Acts, he chose to put in this account twice. It just shows how important this event was. God doesn't stutter, and he inspired the Bible, and so it inspired the inclusion of it being twice. We're going to have a look at this fairly quickly. Hopefully it'll... I don't think we're doing anything quickly this morning. Oh, before we do, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Tony Lyon shared this verse with us last week, and the verse says, at the start of Acts to the disciples before Jesus ascended, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But at the time when the event with Peter and Cornelius took place, the disciples would have thought that they were to take be Jesus' witnesses to the ends of the earth, but to Jewish people. They hadn't gotten their head around the fact that the gospel could be for Gentiles. And yet, when we look at this passage, we see that Cornelius was a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. In other words, he was not a Jew. He was not even a proselyte, someone who'd become a Jew. It says that he and his family were devout and God-fearing, so he may have been someone who just had a faith or a belief in God, or he may have been what we talked about before as God-fearer, someone who adhered to the Jewish faith, who attended synagogue services. We read that he prayed, he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Tom Wright says this, Israel was the nation entrusted with God's promises for the whole of creation. So if we picture Israel, they're the ones who have God's promises. And this is what he says of Cornelius. He says Cornelius was someone who had been on the outside of Judaism but was pressing his nose hard against the window to look in, one who valued the Jewish traditions and was doing his best to honour the God of Israel as far as the normal limits permitted. So we have this picture, and hopefully we have a sense of compassion for Cornelius, someone who was not a Jew but yet wanted to know the God of Israel, was interested, believed in one God rather than a multitude of Roman gods. But John Stott says this, in spite of that, even though, as it says in verse 22, he was respected by all the Jewish people, to them he was still a Gentile, an outsider excluded from God's covenant with Israel. That's how all Gentiles were viewed. That's how we would have been viewed in those days, separate to God, not to be included. And so then this, how amazing that a vision would come to him. No wonder he stood looking in fear at an angel. I think we would do the same. And then the angel speaks to him and gives this instruction, send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who's called Peter. He's staying with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. So this story is picking up from where we left Peter last week. What makes me smile a little bit is I love how God, the angel, was so specific about which Tanner to bring back. Based on what Tony Ryan said last week, you wouldn't want the Tanner coming with the smell of carcasses. You would want the Simon Peter coming who could share the message of Jesus. Now, just to give an idea of it, Cornelius acted straight away, but you can see from the map here, you can see Lydda, which was spoken about last week, where one of the miracles took place. You can see Joppa up a little higher. And then if you go north on the map or up on the map, you'll see Caesarea. So Cornelius is in Caesarea, Peter's in Joppa, and it's approximately 30 miles, 48 kilometres, that journey. And off went the attendants and the soldier, and it took them overnight. So they left, or Cornelius had the vision at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and at about noon the next day, they arrived. But then the story jumps over. To Peter now. Now we go to Peter in Joppa. And it's about noon the following day when Peter goes up on the roof to pray, and as we know, he falls into a trance and has a vision. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was little and going to church with my family, I always loved to hear about object lessons where someone gave an example from everyday life and it had a meaning behind it. Well, this is God giving an object lesson to Peter. And it took Peter a little while. I think it would have taken me a while as well. But I love how God starts to change Peter's mindset as he does this. I won't read through all of that. We've already seen it a couple of times, and we know that Peter's resistant. Even though he's been told to get up and eat, he says no. Basically, he feels like God's saying to him to sin. Why? Why would he do that? And yet he's becomes very aware God has to say it 3 times. Sometimes we need to be told 3 times. And the key point that God was making is coming up. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. So Peter saw that some of these foods were things he couldn't eat. He saw a mixture of clean and unclean animals in that sheet. But the fact that the clean animals were in with the unclean animals, Jews believed that tainted the whole. Nothing of that could be eaten. But God says here, don't call anything impure that God has made clean. Whoops, sorry. We'll go back a little bit if we can find it. The one that I jumped over. Sorry, Mitch. What can you bring up for us? Nothing. Oh, here we go. Yes. Now, I love this. I love how God dovetails what's taking place here. We know the guys are on their way from Caesarea to Joppa. We see that Peter's been up having this vision on the rooftop. And then it says, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision. So he's had the vision, happened 3 times, it's gone. Now he's wondering, what's God trying to tell me? And as he does that, the men from Cornelius arrive, and it says they stopped at the gate. They were Gentiles. They knew what the Jews would think, what Jewish people would think, so they stopped at the gate wondering to see how they were going to be responded to. And then they called out asking if Simon, known as Peter, was there. So that's happening downstairs. Upstairs, God's at work, And he says, it says, while he's still thinking about the vision, so he's been wondering, now he's still thinking, and it says, the Holy Spirit says to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Meanwhile, the men downstairs are wondering, they're wondering about Peter coming. And I love this bit that God says, don't hesitate to go with them, for I have sent you. And it seems, according to Stott, that this could be when he says, don't have any hesitation, says saying, don't go with any misgivings. It could also mean don't go with making any distinctions. So basically this vision is challenging Peter's view of these Gentiles that he's going to come and see as he goes down. He's challenged the basic distinction between clean and unclean foods, and as he goes down to meet these people, God's showing him that this is making a distinction between clean and unclean people. The Gentiles who all his life he'd believed were unclean, and he himself as a Jew distanced himself from. God's speaking to him and he's going to test him on it straight away. There is going to be a test on this, Peter. So Peter goes down and says, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? I wonder if internally he gets down there and he sees that they are Gentiles. I'm getting confused myself. Or whether he, on his way down, he's thinking, these men, there's going to be something about these men. And when he gets down there, he sees what the something is. They are Gentiles. And he says, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? God's told him to go with them, but he hasn't told them why they've come. And then he continues. Oops, sorry, I was a bit too fast. Pardon? Okay, I'm not pressing anything. I'll just say, Mitch, maybe I'll just do this so you know that that's what I'm looking for. So we're not pressing any. That's okay. All right. Well, I'll tell you what it said. When he got down, they obviously gave the instructions about what Cornelius had sent them to ask. Okay. But before they head off, something else happens that shows that God is changing Peter's heart and Peter's prejudice, because it says he invited the men into the house to be his guests. Not sure what Simon Tanner thought, because actually it was his house, but Peter invited them in. Stott says, strict Jews believe that God had no use for the Gentiles. Sometimes, and get this shows how extreme the Jewish prejudice was. Sometimes they even went to the length of saying that help must not be given to a Gentile woman in childbirth, because that would only be to bring another Gentile into the world. It's terrible words to come out of the mouth of people who were supposed to be God's chosen people. So Peter had to very quickly unlearn a lot of bad lessons that he had thought. I'm conscious of time. I have to say, it's a good thing there's a time limit, because as I looked at this story and saw how much it related to so much in Scripture, I began to realise there was a lot to cover, so I'll have to get my skates on. I'm not going to recount all the story, because we know what happened. When Peter arrived at the house, he was invited in, he went in, which normally he wouldn't have done. He did preface it by saying to them, you're well aware it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. And yet God had shown him that his word superseded the Jewish law that had been added to. And we know that then Peter went, as he spoke and shared the gospel, the Holy Spirit came on those believers, on the Gentiles, to show that they really had been accepted into God's family. They really had been born again. Two things first to note. The angel didn't preach the gospel. Peter needed to. God has chosen us to share the gospel with people. But secondly, even though Cornelius was a God-fearer, even though he prayed, even though he did good works, he still needed to hear the gospel. Being a God-fearer, being believing in one God and being associated with the Jewish religion did not make him a child of God, did not bring him into the family of God, did not make him part of the church. But as he heard the gospel and responded, the message about Jesus, that's when the Holy Spirit was given. He didn't really have time to say, I believe. God knew his heart. So God is not indifferent of nations, but he is indifferent to, God is not indifferent of religions. He doesn't accept just any religion and people coming their own way. But he is indifferent of nations. He doesn't have prejudice or show prejudice. Peter was soon to see that there was a necessity of faith for salvation, but there was no racial barrier to being part of the family of God. Now we're going to jump on. We may not go to all these slides. I've got way too many I can see. Wouldn't you think that the rest of the church would be excited? God has shown very clearly, in very clear and miraculous ways, that the Gentiles are now part of the church. In fact, the giving of the Spirit and speaking in tongues that took place in Cornelius's house was like the Gentile version of Pentecost. The Pentecost Jewish believers had received the Holy Spirit in Caesarea, in Cornelius's house. Gentiles had received the Holy Spirit to show they were just as much a part of the church as any. Chapter 11 showed these four hammer blows of divine revelation that was God used to smash apart the Jewish racial and religious prejudice against the Jews. He started with Peter first, but then he had to do it to the Jewish believers who were gathered in Jerusalem. So firstly, the first one was the divine vision to Peter. The second one, we'll move through these quickly, was the divine command to Peter to go to Caesarea. The third one was the divine preparation, how God had been at work in Cornelius and giving him the vision to send the angel. And lastly, the divine action, nothing that any person could manipulate, but God did by himself to show that he had received these Gentile believers. And so then Peter goes to the people, Jewish believers in Jerusalem, and rather than celebrating, we heard in the reading, they criticised him. What do you think you're doing? And then Peter had to go through it all again so that finally they would understand that it was God's work, not Peter's. Peter had not suddenly gone rogue. Peter was not indulging in false teaching. He was merely responding to what God was saying. Let the Gentiles in. The church is to be part of, Gentiles are to be part of the church. Can we get the picture? We're going to jump quite a bit, Mitch, now to the picture of all the different faces. Because when the rubber hits the road, we can look back to that time when God opened the door to Gentiles being part of the church, Gentiles becoming part of his family and putting their trust in Jesus. We can date our time back to then and say that's when God said, I want to include us, all the people on the live stream. We are able to be included in God's family because on that day God said very clearly, the Gentiles can come to me as well. Oops, go back if you can. But having received the gospel ourselves, having received salvation, God doesn't want us to become like the Jews who then put their barrier around and said, we're safe, we're part of God's family, but we're not too sure about who else can be in. When we look at that face, those faces, some of those we'll look at and we'll respond to with warmth. Others we might look at and respond to with a bit of suspicion and think, could those people really be included in God's family? Could they be part of the church? And I had to wrestle with this whole title of today's sermon, making the church open to everybody, or making the church a place for all. I thought, is that right? Is that even biblical? Can we say the church is a place for all? What about faith in Jesus? But what this message is about is not about discriminating on people about racial or cultural background or differences or any other differences in terms of things that we might see as barriers or we might have prejudice towards. This message is saying, no, God wants all to be accepted into the church, but we also know that there's only way to come into the church. As Peter shared in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he said, "So there is salvation in no other name under heaven. There's no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we may be saved." It's only through Jesus that we can be saved. God has made a way. Every single person on that and every nation on that board, God wants them to be in his family, to be part of the church. But each person must choose to come through Jesus. God has done his part, and we need to be open to playing our part in that. Having received the gospel ourselves, we need to not put barriers in the way of people who need to know the gospel, who need to come to Jesus. How can we make the church a place for all? I would love to go back and show you all the scriptures that talk about how the Gentiles are included, how we're included, how God sees no difference between Jew and Gentile in Jesus. But let's skip to the application and think about, do my attitudes and behaviour need to change? Are there people that I have an attitude towards where I think, I don't know they could be included in God's family? Are there people that press my buttons that I discriminate against or that I avoid? Because we as Christians probably wouldn't show too much negativity on the outside, but sometimes we can avoid people that we don't click with very well. But if God has shown that there should be no barriers in people coming to into his church, we shouldn't be putting any barriers in the way either. Can we have a look at the next one, Mitch? I need to make sure I'm not putting obstacles. God has broken down that wall that was separating Gentiles from coming to know him. But am I putting obstacles in the way of the church being a place for all? When I think of Ringwood Community Church, I think we try really hard to not put obstacles in the way. I love the fact that we have a little baby who's not even a week old, and we have older people, and we have people in between of all different ages. And so our church seeks to be a place for all, and we don't discriminate from what I can see. And I know that the leadership over many years have tried to think, how can we make our church a place for all while also staying true to the gospel? But we need to make sure that we're not putting any obstacles in the way, either in our internal attitudes or in our behaviour towards people. I'm not just talking within the church, I'm talking within our families, within our workplaces, because the church is not a building, the church is us as people. And as we go into different areas, we represent Jesus, and we need to make sure we're not putting barriers in the way. I've become aware in myself sometimes that I can put barriers. Having my 19-year-old nephew in the house with me, I love him very much and I'm not putting barriers there, but sometimes when we're watching TV, I'll see someone who's dressed rather strangely or has a weird haircut or has different views to what I would have, and sometimes I make comments and Jack will look at me and the way he replies, he does it respectfully, but I think to myself, yes, he's seeing a judgmental side of me here. And I see that can reflect on how he might view God. He knows I'm a Christian, so I need to be careful that what I say, my attitudes, my words, my actions, don't convey a discriminatory attitude or a critical attitude to others that could be a stumbling block either to Jack in regards to the gospel or in regards to other people. And having that mindset can sometimes come out in negativity and wrong ways of doing things. So it's important for each of us to think about how we can reflect God to others. I might just get you to just jump through one, two. Yeah, seeking human kindness. I put that up there because often people don't come straight up to us and talk to us about Jesus, even in church. Sometimes we're unaware of what's going on with people. We don't walk around with a sign saying seeking human kindness, because I think we'd respond if we did see that. But it's important to realise that people all around us are seeking human kindness. But beyond that, they're seeking God's kindness. They're seeking to see his grace. And so there's a lot more I could share, but I'm conscious of time. But I think we might just spend some time to reflect, is what needs to change in my attitude, what might need to change in my behaviour to ensure that others see the church as a place for all, where all are welcome. I put up there, we'll never change the world by going to church. We'll only change the world by being the church, being followers of Jesus and following his leadership, just as Cornelius and Peter both responded when God directed them. They followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. As we follow his leading with a heart that seeks to honour and glorify God, then he will show that the church is a place for all, not because of our goodness, but because of Jesus' grace and his death and resurrection, doing all he could to make the church a place for all. We'll be heading into communion soon, and that is a beautiful time to reflect on the fact that we're part of the church, not because of our own goodness or our good works, but because of what the Lord Jesus has done.